So again, Merry Christmas. Thank you. In thinking through the service today and what it was I was hoping to have us do and think about, I had this idea of, well, really it's what it is in our house every Thursday night when we have the college and career group. It's a fun time. Man, if I could have somehow organized us all eating together today, I would have done so. Might have been a little, well, I mean, we do the potlucks and everything, but then trying to get people in here, and then people are falling asleep because their bellies are full and they're thinking about Christmas, and no. But I really want us to have that sense of being together, of thinking through and what it is to honor God and what it is to remember that Jesus, God, became one of us. And that's the incarnation, right? And what I want us to do is when we walk out of here today, I would love for us to have some semblance of an answer for this question. What will we incarnate? I mean, the Christmas story is all about the incarnation, right? It's God becoming man. It's God becoming flesh. The whole idea of incarnate or incarnation is the idea of fleshing out something, right? The truth is that we also incarnate something. Whether we're comfortable with it or not, we all, whatever's really inside of us eventually makes its way out. And we know this intuitively, yet we try to hide it all the time, don't we? So as we're asking this question, I do want us to have a bit of mercy and grace for ourselves and for each other as we ask this question. And I'm actually going to quote Spurgeon on this one. God uses people who fail because there aren't any other kind around. It's brilliant. Isn't that cool? It kind of like, it's like, oh yeah, that's right. Because even some of the heroes of the faith in the Bible, yeah, you can point out their failures. It doesn't take long, you know? We're going to talk some about Abraham today. Abraham did some weird stuff. We're not going to talk a lot about the weird stuff he did, but he did some weird stuff. I mean, ladies, imagine your husband not saying that you're his bride, but that you're his sister, you know, to protect himself. Yeah, anyway. So God uses people who fail because there aren't any other kind around. Now, part of the reason I'm starting to walk towards you is because we actually have some special guests here today. And I'm curious if anybody can think of who that is. It's okay if you talk up. I love facilitating stuff. I would rather facilitate conversation than talk for 45 minutes. Might be interesting with 180 people that are in here. There's some special guests. Now, these aren't the special guests I'm thinking of, but as I'm heading over here, I'm looking at Jim and Norva Wheaton, and I'm like, they just moved here. Yeah, let's welcome them. By pointing you out, I don't mean to commit you to coming to our church forever, but we're certainly glad to have you here, and I know Jennifer and Thomas are thrilled as well as the rest of the Henson family. Can anybody guess what special guests we have here today? Oh, my parents, yeah. That's not who I'm thinking of. But yes, Bob and Barb Coker, my parents. Yep, that's right, yeah. Quite literally, I would not be here if it wasn't for them. And not just because they gave birth to me, but, because of all of life. And even my training in college and all that stuff was because of them and the hard work and dedication. And even us moving down here, They were one of the confirmations, because just picture, like when we moved here, it was a step of faith, and I can share that story another time, but my parents were one of that confirmation. Just picture, I'm the only child, and therefore I've got the only grandchildren. And they were the ones that said to us, hey, maybe God's calling you to move from Pennsylvania to Georgia. Now, that's pretty cool. That says a lot. But they're not it either. Anybody else? Let me see if this verse points it out for you. Then they, this is like moms and so forth, then they brought little children to Jesus that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. Ooh. How many times are we like, the kid, shut up. And he said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for as such is the kingdom of God. He didn't say, disciples, you're such the kingdom of God. No, no, no. He said, the children are as such the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. There's another passage. Then he came to Capernaum. This is actually happens before what I just read, but anyway. And when he was in the house, he asked the disciples, and they apparently had been traveling, you know, they're walking. And the disciples got into a little bit of an argument about something. This is hilarious. What is it you this is Jesus talking to the disciples. What is it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. So those who would rebuke the kids were very much acting like children. And can you not picture that that Jesus kind of calls them out and they're all like. And he sat down, called the 12. He was very kind with them and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. This is cool. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And I'm picturing like, you know, like the small group type thing. And Jesus is like, hey, kid, come here. Puts him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, so he embraces him, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Let that rack around in your brain for a little bit. Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So it's not just receiving Jesus, it's receiving God. So I'm going to do something really different for us. I would love, and I have no idea how this is going to turn out. I haven't done this ahead of time. And those of you on live stream, you're probably not going to see me here shortly. I'm actually want to sit down with one of the kids. Excuse me. Hey, Ruth. How's it going?
It's going good.
Good. And so, you're doing exactly, so Caroline, sorry, I'm thinking about a ton of things and the name's escaping me for a second. Caroline here is knitting. Now, I don't want to embarrass Caroline by saying that. You know what the number one thing that people do during the college and career group while I'm teaching is they knit. Or crochet, I'm sorry, they crochet. She's knitting. She's crocheting too. Yeah. Sorry, is crochet. And in fact, one of the guys does cross stitch while we're talking. It's really cool. So, what are you making? Mittens. Oh, cool! Very cool. That's great. Are you nervous at all that I'm sitting right next to you? No? Oh, good, good, excellent. Mom and Dad, would you mind if I borrowed your sweet girls to help me with an illustration? You guys don't have to do anything like really big. I just need you to help me set up something. Would you mind doing that? Okay, come on. All right, give them a round of applause. Thank you. Thank you, girls. That's perfect. You can set that there. You can leave that there. Excellent. You can have a seat. Good job. Appreciate it. All right, so what did I set up here? Or did the girls help me set up here? This is, you can think of this as a timeline. All right? The rope is the timeline of history. So back here, you have all the stuff that happened in the Old Testament. And then as time's moving on, oh, this worked out really well. I didn't even think about the nativity scene here, but yeah, this point. and look at that. It's the ark. Like, that's the high point. Okay. And then you have the gospel writers. Okay? So, now, why do I have them in this order? Well, it has more to do not with like when they were written or anything like that, but more about the content of what they were writing about. So I've got Luke here, and when Luke starts off, he actually starts off. Actually, I'm going to do this a little bit different way. Yeah. I'll do this. Here's the way it plays in my mind. Okay. Now, the gospel writers did not do what I'm about to illustrate. Okay. This is purely imagination. It's okay. Like Matt said, creativity. Yeah, Matt's giving me a thumbs up. Yeah. Show him, Rob. Show him. Now, let's hope I don't bomb this. I picture, what if the four gospel writers, we got three of them here, Luke, Matthew, and Mark, but let's say also John. All right. So the four gospel writers, let's say that they decided together, they're in a room together, and they're going to write the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Perhaps the conversation would have looked something like this. They start talking amongst one another, and they're like, yeah, we want to make sure that we share about everything Jesus did and what we can share, and oh man, there's way too much to include everything, but what's the stuff we can talk about? It's like, okay, well, we gotta start at the beginning. So how do we start at the beginning? What's the beginning of all this? So Luke goes, well, you know what? What I would like to do is actually start with the story of John the Baptist. How John the Baptist came to be, because the scriptures, all the Old Testament is really clear that the person who eventually would be John the Baptist, he's called Elijah and different things, he's the one that would set the stage for Jesus coming. So Luke's like, I'm going to start there. I'm even going to start with how John the Baptist came to be in terms of the angels announcing to Zechariah, and Zechariah ends up in silence because he didn't believe the angel, and all this stuff. I'm going to tell that whole story. I'm going to tell Jesus' birth and a little bit about his childhood. And then I want to talk about Jesus, or John baptizing Jesus. And then I'm going to talk about Jesus' genealogy, the fact that he's the rightful king of Israel. So the other guys are like, well, that's pretty cool. That sounds like a doctor that would be really, you know, detailed in what they're going to do. So they kind of look over at Matthew, and they're a little nervous about Matthew because he is a tax collector. And it's like, okay, so what are you going to say, Matthew? Matthew goes, well, what I'm thinking of is that I'm going to start off with Jesus' genealogy and his birth. And then I'll talk about John the Baptist and then John baptizing Jesus. Okay? I was like, oh, well, that's an interesting take. And we could take a lot of time just kind of fleshing out how these two work together. By the way, most of what we think of the Christmas story comes from these two things, right? So those two guys are kind of like talking amongst themselves and like, yeah, oh yeah, we could do this. Oh yeah, well, I'll take this one, you take this one, all this stuff. All right, so they're talking. Mark speaks up and he's like, listen, you guys are going to spend all that time talking about Jesus' birth and the birth of John the Baptist and all that stuff. I'm flat out not going to cover the birth of Jesus. I'm not even going to talk about it. I'm just going to go straight to John the Baptist. In fact, if you look at Mark 1, it literally starts off with one of the prophecies about John the Baptist. And then John baptizing Jesus. And then he really quickly, I forget the exact verse, but I mean, it's like, you know, a dozen or so verses in, he goes straight into Jesus' ministry. It's like, oh, that's interesting. So the three of them, they get done talking and they look at John, and he's got this pensive pose on his face because he's been listening to all this. And one of them goes, oh no, I've seen that look. And another one of them goes, so help me, if he brings up something about love, I'm going to choke. The disciple that Jesus loved. Yeah. And you think I'm making fun of them, but remember, these are the guys that were arguing on the road who's going to be the greatest. So, I mean, maybe they were this, would be this way. And John kind of like, oh, no. And they're like, okay, well, John, are you gonna at least start with Jesus' birth? He's like, well, I was thinking I would mention Jesus' birth, but I'm thinking what I'll do is just say that Jesus became flesh. Matthew and Luke are like, well, it's certainly to the point, isn't it? One statement about that. Oh, okay, all right. You're going to talk about John the Baptist? Yeah. I'll talk about John the Baptist. That's really important to the story. Okay, so what are you going to start with, though? He's like, well, I was thinking that I would start much earlier in the story. I was thinking, and by the way, you can turn to John 1 if you like. I was thinking I would start with, in the beginning was Jesus. Wait. I'm not going to call him Jesus yet, though. I'm going to call him the Word, because he's the ultimate communication and essence of who God is. And the three of them are like, are you sure you're only trained as a fisherman? Yeah. I'm going to start with, in the beginning was the Word. And in fact, when I talk about Jesus becoming flesh, I'm going to say the Word became flesh. But in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Now, in the beginning is the beginning of our timeline here, right? But by implication, because he equates the Word with God, he's actually talking about well before we ever existed. He actually is going way back before the creation to when it was God. But it's interesting because as you go through the timeline, there are different points where Jesus is shown. Any reference to the angel of the Lord, theologians are confident that these are references to Jesus. And so you have even Jesus mentioned then by saying angel of the Lord, back with Abraham, for example, when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, it was the angel of the Lord that came to him. There's also the time that the angel of the Lord spoke from heaven and stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. But then, in the appointed time, Jesus would show up on the scene. We didn't see him all this time. We got glimpses of him. By the way, could you hear me the entire time? Oh, good. It's going to be really awkward if not. We did test it, but you know how things go. Jesus arrives on the scene. God becomes flesh. And now the God who is behind the scenes of so much stuff, and yes, he spoke through the prophets. He even showed up occasionally in person. But he actually becomes one of us. So as I said, let's go ahead and turn to John 1. Now, if you're visiting here and you don't, maybe you don't have a Bible on you, normally what we do is we have the scripture printed out and an outline that you get. I didn't do that this time. So if you need to download the Bible, or at least look at it on your phone, this is a great place. It's literally bible.com, real simple. And you can either download the app, or you can go underneath there where it says to look at it directly online, and you can go ahead and go to that. The version I'm going to use is the New King James Version, if you want to read along, but you don't have to use that one. Let me go ahead and read what John ended up writing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Had a really tough time taking it in. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him, through the light, might believe. He, John, was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Think about that. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Talking about Israel. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the world and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." If you would, let's pray. Lord, I just want to take a moment here that as we look just a little bit closer at your word, that you would be welcome in our midst. Please guide us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want to do is focus in on verse 18, where it says that the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That declaration piece. Jesus declared the Father in a multitude of ways. One of those was simply through the incarnation, becoming one of us. That shows you something of God's heart. Do you know why I started off with the kids in the service today? Just think about what I did. I flat out stopped everything about our norm to focus in on the youngest ones in our midst. If I had had time, I would have gone to every single one. If for no other reason, Jesus seemed, by the scriptures I read, seemed to put a lot of emphasis on them. And his heart was such that he drew near to them. As they came to him, he drew near to them. That's what he does to all of us. And that's what God did in becoming man, is he drew near to us in a way that's almost unthinkable. Yet, when Jesus draws near, not everybody likes it. Let's turn to John 8. Now we're actually going to start at verse 28, but let me illustrate something, or just kind of set the context here. By this point, what we see with Jesus is that this is the situation where the woman is caught in adultery, and they bring and Jesus is at the temple. The woman's caught in adultery. The Pharisees come and they bring this woman that was caught in adultery to and their whole. I mean, just think about how they use this woman. The Pharisees use this woman to try and trip up Jesus. Right? It's horrible. To trip him up, they lay before him her sin, and they're like, okay, what are you going to do about it? And this is where we get Jesus' words, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Very cool. So he definitely has their attention, right? So then the Pharisees begin arguing with them about what authority he has to do this, and they kind of go back and forth. And that eventually leads to verse 28, when he makes a declaration about his death, though they can't understand it yet. Let me start at verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." So Jesus is closely identifying himself with the Father. Remember, the Pharisees don't think that he's from God. Okay? And a lot of the Jews don't think he's from God. So he's challenging, at a very, very sensitive spot for them, what their whole theology is. As he spoke these words, verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Oh, that's very good, right? Then Jesus said to those who believed in him. Now, I want you to keep in mind that the rest of the time that Jesus is talking here, he's talking to the people who believed in him. All right, if you go back to John chapter 1, you can do it if you want, but if you go back to John chapter 1, John says that to as many as believed in Jesus, he gave the right to become the Son of God. I'll be honest with you, that phrasing has always bothered me. It has bothered me because I was always thought of it as whoever believed in him became a son of God. That's not what it says. It says that they had the right to become a son of God. And so there's some kind of distinction there. There's a gap there between their believing and becoming a son of God. And I think we have an explanation of what that looks like here. Then Jesus said to those, verse 31, who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, if you live in what I say," if another way he put it elsewhere was, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll carry out what it is that I am bringing to you. You are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They pick up right on that freedom word. Jesus knew exactly what he was saying to them. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." Which is a little odd to say, but that's a whole other story. "How can you say we will be made free?" So Jesus is putting his finger right on something they believe theologically. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Remember, he just got done freeing the woman from that was caught in adultery and the guilt that they were trying to heap on her. And he says, "If you're here without sin, cast the first stone." So they know they were sinners, right? "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Okay? Now, another passage is it talks about the adoption as sons that Jesus brings to us. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. So he's affirming something that they said, but he's trying to draw out, you're not totally understanding what it means that you're a descendant of Abraham. In fact, he goes on to say, you seek to kill me. Now that's pretty, listen, if I was evangelizing someone and talking about, you know, trying to draw out their faith and what they believe in God, I don't know that I would have highlighted the worst case scenario about them, right? I'm trying to draw something out. In fact, one of the commentators I read said it like this. Jesus now addressed those Jews who had expressed a measure of faith in him. He began his discourse with the assumption that they would proceed to a further commitment on the basis of his teaching, which would mark them as a genuine disciples and lead them into a deeper experience of truth. Jesus did not, of course, wish to extinguish a smoldering wick of faith, but he felt the necessity of making perfectly clear the conditions of discipleship. So Jesus isn't trying to snuff something out, he's trying to bring it to light so that they'll deal with it. The right response here for these Jews would have been something like, oh man, he just told me I want to kill him, and you know what? He's right. I actually do. And then at some point in that, the exchange should have been something more like, Jesus, help me with that. I'm apparently really broken because I actually do want to kill you, and that seems like a really bad idea because I do believe in you, but there's a part of me that hates you. Do we not share something of that? I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. That's interesting for people that believe him, but his word doesn't yet have its full place in their hearts. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. So remember, in their heads, Abraham's their father. In fact, they say, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Notice, he acknowledged that they're descendants, but he says, you're not actually children. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Remember, when I was walking around back there, the obedience that Abraham showed, following God even when it came to Sodom and Gomorrah and his nephew Lot, following God even at the point of sacrificing Isaac. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. In other words, if I had spoken this to Abraham, and in fact, I was the one that spoke to Abraham, it's not how he responded. He allowed my correction. He allowed me to point out the truth in his life. You did the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Fascinating that they go to fornication there. But again, the whole chapter starts off with adultery, right? Someone caught in adultery, and we won't go into details there because there are special guests among us. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? And he answers them. This wasn't just rhetorical. He flat out answers them. Because you are not able to listen to my word. If at any point in this, if they had just softened their hearts enough to say, Jesus, man, this really sounds weird. I don't agree with this, but help me. And we have examples of where he did that. The guy that said, help me, you know, I believe, help my unbelief. He acknowledged that, oh, you know, I like you, I want to believe in you, but I'm wrestling here. If they had done that, Jesus would have walked with them in it. So remember, these people think that Abraham's their father, that God's their father. Then this is what Jesus says to them. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. They did not like this. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a devil? Then Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. You say you align with God, but you don't believe me. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say, I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. What will we incarnate? The people who said, gave some indication that they believed God, what did they incarnate? It wasn't that they were children of God. What about us, though? Are there things in our lives that we cling to that would actually be something that God wants out of our life, that he actually is trying to put his finger on so that we'll come to him? I want us to play a song by Michael Card. I'm going to read a quote here from Michael Card. And he's talking about the implications of the incarnation. The implications are unsettling. It is one thing to claim that God looks down upon us from a safe distance and speaks to us via long distance, we hope. But to say that he is right here is to put ourselves and him in a totally new situation. He is no longer the calm and benevolent observer in the sky, the kindly old caricature with the beard. His image becomes that of Jesus, who wept and laughed, who fasted and feasted, and who above all was fully present to those he loved. He was there with them. He is here with us. Rose, could you go ahead and start that video?
A sign shall be given. A virgin will conceive. A human baby bearing undiminished deity. The glory of the nations, a light for all to see, and hope for all who will embrace his warm reality.
Emmanuel. For all those who
stumble in the darkness. Behold, your light has come.
In John chapter 8, we see the extreme of somebody, of a group, rejecting Jesus. What Michael Card brings to mind here is that we have an opportunity to draw closer to Jesus despite wherever it is we're coming from. He puts it in the context of this: on earth there is no power, there is no depth or height that he ever separate us from the love of God of Christ, in Christ. We're enveloped in God's love as we wrestle with God with our flesh, and we fail and we don't know how to live, and all these things that come up in our lives and our hearts, we can keep going to God. But here's the point. What will be your answer? Will you hear the call of him who did not spare his son, but gave him for us all? You know, with the Christmas Eve service, there may be somebody here that hasn't yet believed in Christ. Will you respond to him, knowing that what he did for you was die on the cross for your sin, so that you don't have to pay that penalty for sin? Or have you been a believer for a short time, a long time? Are you willing to let God put his finger on the stuff in your life that he wants you to keep drawing closer to him? Don't get me wrong, it stings. It's hard. Man, I was wrestling with God. I was wrestling with God on something this morning. It's like, no, I don't want you to have that. But he's so gracious and kind to help us get there. But will I hear that call? Will I let him have his work? To wrap up our service today, we're going to do two things. One is we're going to light the last candle. And if I could have my family join me up here on stage. We're going to light the last candle, the Christ candle. The candle is representative of adoration. And then the second thing we're going to do is sing Silent Night. But first, our family is going to share some verse. Sorry, I just totally went blank there. our family, what we did last night was we took some time to say, okay, what are verses that mean that draw out in us adoration for Christ? And so each one of us is going to share a verse that does that for us. And these verses, we each shared what we were going to do, it was remarkable because what we realized is that it goes through the Old Testament, the New Testament, and even into the end times. So it kind of just flows throughout. So go ahead and verse.
For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. O come, let us adore him.
Was it? Oh, yeah, it was me next. Yeah, okay. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. O come, let us adore him.
Philippians 2:5-11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Revelation 7:9-12. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, nation, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. O come, let us adore him."
Let's go ahead and pray. Oh, wait, actually. My daughter Carissa wanted to be the one to light the candle. I was just glad her and Robbie didn't fight about it. Almost. All right, let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we are thankful for what this day and tomorrow represents. You came, you became one of us to show us your great love and tremendous care for us. God, I pray that as we go throughout today and tomorrow, that our hearts would be just in tune with you and that we would be drawn to you and know that you are our Creator and that you are God who is with us. May you be glorified through us, and may Jesus' presence just be ever with us. May we be mindful of it. And again, may you be glorified through us. In Jesus' name, amen.